Of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. It wasn't too long ago we looked at this passage in answering the questions of our biblical worldview that we were discussing. We're going to come back to it again. It's been a month and a half maybe since we were here last, but we'll come back to this particular passage again and look herein what the Scripture tells us herein. Ephesians chapter number 2, as we're looking at this book of Ephesians, verse by verse, as we're going along. And we looked last several times here, and from Ephesians chapter 1, we saw the Father's work in our salvation. We see the Son's work in our salvation. And we saw the Spirit's work in our salvation. And Paul praying for this congregation here, that they would know the fullness of that, what that truly meant to them. We looked at on Wednesday. And here in chapter 2, he describes to us in the first 10 verses particularly, he describes to us how this work of grace that was accomplished for us by the Father and Son and the Spirit, how it is made manifest to us, how he brings it to us as individuals. And that's what he describes here in the first part of this chapter from verse 1 down to verse number 10. And so he states with assurance here these things for them because he knows whom he is writing to. This is a congregation that Paul had spent 3 years with. He was their pastor for those 3 years' time. And so he has a pretty good idea of their testimony and what they held to, what they believed, what their desires were for their lives. And so he's speaking with some confidence here as he addresses this particular church at Ephesus. He has some assurance about where they stand as a church, no doubt thinking even of the individuals that Paul was well familiar with among this congregation. And this is what he describes to them here as he speaks concerning this salvation that is brought to us by the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word quickened means made alive. And I want you to notice this is important here because of what we find. The phrase, "hath he quickened," was added here in this first verse. It's understand, but it's not, the verb itself was not used here in verse 1. It's not used until you get down to verse number 5. But it's understood. And that's what I love that about the translation the King James translators did. Is anything they added to the Scriptures, they made sure they were honest with it, that you knew what was going on. And the only reason they would add it is because, as is the case here, it's understood in the language that that's where that goes. And so we have it here in verse number 1 where it's been added to. And again, they show that in italics there, so we'll know that that's the reason it's there. And then down in verse number 5, we have it kind of bookending this particular section here. That word quicken, and it simply means to make alive. To reanimate is what that word, to vitalize, to live. And so he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so we read here concerning this reality. Now first of all, let's address this quickening. What is this quickening not? What is this quickening not? Well, first of all, it is not an enlightening. It is not an enlightening. It's not someone struggling under the weight of religion, trying to figure out, trying to take another step forward in their devotion to God. That's not what this quickening is. It's not an enlightening. Secondly, it's not an awakening out of sleep. It's not an awakening out of sleep. This is out from death, is what is described here. And so the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, as he goes on to say there in verse number 1, is not just spiritually asleep. He is spiritually dead. That is the reality. He is spiritually dead. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. And what brings us into that death is trespasses and sins. And so it's not an awakening out of sleep. Thirdly, it's not a fanning, a spark of divinity. Now, sadly, there's a lot of folks out there believe that today. It started with the whole idea started with the cults, and out from the cults, it has kind of found its way into common Christian speech, so that people think and are taught that there is a little bit of God in us, that we are created with that little piece of Him in there, and that just that little piece of God has to be fanned out of us. It's got to be flamed up for us to know Him and to be able to learn of Him and to see Him. And that's that. And some that it originally in the doctrines where it was taught, it was called a spark of divinity or a piece of God put in us. That's not the case here. That's not what the Scripture describes at all. So it's not a fanning of the spark of divinity, Dead is dead. In fact, the word dead there is the word nekros, and it means a corpse. A corpse. No life at all. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. And so, this work of quickening is bringing life. Life spiritual and reality life physical. This spiritual life, we are told, is an everlasting life. That life that He gives unto us. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, the Lord says here in this passage, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so life comes from Him. It is everlasting. This life that is now given us by Christ Jesus our Lord can never be taken from us. John chapter number 10, He says that there in verse number 28. Our Lord speaking again, describing this life, this eternal life that He's given unto us. John 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one," He says. And so we are in that salvation, in that quickening that is worked in us by our Lord that He's describing here in Ephesians chapter number 1. That salvation that comes to us, it brings to us eternal life, and that life can never be taken from us. Never be taken from us. Now, that's the spiritual side of it. It's physical life in the sense that in Christ we are no longer bound to sin. Without Christ, man may have breath in his lungs, but he is dead to holiness and righteousness. And his nature is sin. And he cannot rise above his nature unless he is first reborn with a new nature of righteousness born in him. And that new nature of righteousness only comes to us in that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, that bondage of sin is removed when we are given that spiritual life in him. And so in Christ, we are made, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are made new creatures. Now we understand that that newness is not fully revealed. Put it that way. Fully revealed immediately when we're saved. Because there is the process of sanctification that we go through. But there is now, because of that new nature, there is now life in us where once there was only death. And because of that new nature put in us, in Christ Jesus our Lord, there is now a new way of thinking, a new desire, a new heart that's put in us that was not there before. Now the flesh is still very strong. And Paul speaks to that in Romans chapter number 7 specifically, as he describes that struggle between the old nature and the new nature. But now there's a struggle where before, because of the deadness in trespasses and sins, there was no struggle. There was no struggle. We're satisfied with living our existence to the satisfying of the flesh. And so this makes us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. And such a giving of life is absolutely necessary, because without this life, we are, as he says here, dead in trespasses and sins. And man is already, well, the wages of sin is death, as we talk about this morning in just a moment, according to Romans 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so man is already dead because of that nature of sin born in him. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter number 5, excuse me, that because of Adam's sin, even in the garden there, so many years ago, even because of his sin, that sin is passed upon all of us. For that, he says, all have sinned. And so that sin nature is a part of us from our actual birth or our physical birth. And so this reality brings us to a bit of a quandary, because being sinners, being dead in trespasses and sins, man has absolutely no hope in himself. No hope in himself. He is dead in trespasses and sins, and in fact, being dead in trespasses and sins has no desire in himself. And so if there is a desire for life, if there is a desire for salvation, if there is a desire for Christ, if there is a desire for eternal life, it is because God has put it in you. Because man dead in trespasses and sin simply does not have it. He does not have it. And so because of this state of deadness, he is heading toward eternal death and cannot help himself. Verse number 2, he goes on, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, he says, in the children of disobedience. Now, dead in trespasses and sins describes our state of being as well as our state before God. And such a state inevitably sets man on this course of death. This course is a period of time. It's a period of time instead of a path necessarily. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's a period of time there. Because this world's system and its leader, the prince of the power of the air, they have a set number of days. No one knows the number but God Himself. He knows what He is allowing to take place and how long He's going to allow that to take place. Therefore, the world will not always be in this state. The true King is coming. The true King is coming. And nothing will match His kingdom. Nothing will match the peace and righteousness that shall be in His kingdom when He comes. Satan has been for this course, has been given authority. Such days of power, that's what that word power means, is the word authority there. That power or that authority is given in a limited basis, and it is quickly passing away. In this rule, He is causing and propagating in this world sinful abandon. He is the Spirit that is working in the children, as He describes us there in verse number 2, in the children of disobedience. We are living in a world that is sold out to this prince of the power of the air. And before we were in Christ, Paul reminds us here in verse number 2, we all lived like everybody else did. We all walked after that same course. We all followed in that same vein of thinking. Verse 3, he says, Among whom also, we all had our conversation. In times past, in the lust of our flesh. But notice here the wondrous thing, as you read down through this, Paul reminds us of the reality of our depravity in these first three verses. That we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we were all a part of this course following after Satan. This was our way of thinking. It was our way of living. It was the desires of our heart. All of these things are true about us. But notice how he words this as he is accounting this to this church at Ephesus. And for that matter, accounting it to us as Grace Baptist Church. It is past tense. Oh, praise God, it's past tense. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our lives consumed with the lust of the flesh, desiring only to fulfill these lusts and desires of the mind. And we all, every last one of us, deserved God's wrath. Every last one of us deserved His judgment. We are no different than the rest of this world. We all deserve His righteous judgment against us. And left to ourselves, there is absolutely nothing a dead man can do for his own situation. dead in trespasses and sins, with no desire for righteousness. Dead can't have that. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God, I've said this many times and it's still the fact. It is the sweetest phrase in all of the Scripture. Those two words. But God. Man could do nothing for himself. You can do nothing for yourself. I could do nothing for myself. I had to have somebody intervene on my behalf. And this is what God has done. But God. But God. And so He intervenes on our behalf. He accomplishes for us salvation. In the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. In that work of Christ that we looked at there in chapter 1. In that work of Christ, our God has accomplished for us that which we could not do ourselves. In fact, what no man could do for us. He, God Himself, had to accomplish this for us. It is He that we offended. It is He that we sinned against. It is He whose law we have broken. And it is He who died in our place, took our punishment, and gave to us this salvation. Because we couldn't do it. No amount of men could do it. He had to take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us and do it for us. And that's what our Lord has accomplished to bring to pass this salvation for us. He intervened on our behalf. And He accomplished this for us because He is rich in mercy. He is rich. Rich in mercy. That word rich means abounding wealthy. He is abounding wealthy in mercy. Psalm 136. There in that one psalm, 26 times, the phrase is repeated, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. He is rich in mercy. And He's rich in mercy because of His great love for us. He is merciful to us because of His love for us. Our God is the only God among all the gods that man has established and made up throughout the centuries. Our God is the only God whose love is declared. Many of them talk about the mercy of their God. In fact, the Islam and the worship of Allah, they declare Allah's mercy, but they never once mention any love from Him. Our God is the God of love. And He's the only one that can give it. All the rest are fake anyway. They're not real. They don't have nothing to give. But He's the only one mentioned concerning His love. And He's the only one that can actually give it. He's the only one that can actually give it. He is great love. His great love. He is rich in love. He is the embodiment of love. And He has exercised that love toward us, His people. Now, we may find ourselves in the condition of verse 2 and verse number 3. Where He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We may find ourselves in that condition, but God, who is rich in love toward His people, intervenes and quickens our dead spirits in Christ Jesus our Lord. He applies to us that which Christ Jesus did for us. And He brings life where once was only death. He brings life. He brings a heart that's been changed by this grace and love. Now, His love, understand, His love is not what saves you. His love is not what saves you. But it is His love that prompts His mercy to provide salvation for you. And that salvation was not free. It costs a very great price. The greatest of prices that this salvation cost. But my Lord Jesus paid it all. He paid that price. And He paid it with His own blood. And so, yes, God loves you and He is merciful towards you, but it is not His love nor His mercy that saved you. It was the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord that saved you. It is God's love and mercy that applies it to you. Jesus is the one who paid for our sin. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Peter writes there in verse number 18 and verse number 19, he says, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." It wasn't by something earthly. It wasn't by something religious. It wasn't by something that you learned from somebody else. It was not any of those things. It wasn't anything that this world holds for us. It wasn't any of those things that you were redeemed by. But rather, he says in verse 19, it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what paid for my sin. That's what paid for your sin. The blood of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He gave everything. He gave everything to us who were dead in trespasses and sins, that we might be quickened in Him, that we might have life. Our sin debt was paid by Christ as our Father intervened for us. But God. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed today. We'll come back to verse 4. Lord willing, on Wednesday.